And we'll be reading verses 33 through 36 this morning. Luke 11, we'll begin reading in verse 33. And the Word of God says this. It says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, that we would have light. Lord, that our eyes would be good, that we would see the truth of your word. And Lord, that we would believe these truths and that we would do what they say. So Lord, give us faith this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the things of God. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I will admit that on the first reading of this passage, it can appear a little confusing. And when I first read it, I was like, I got no idea what he's talking about here. However, with a little bit of study and a hard work, you can come to an understanding. And we will see how it is that this passage fits in with the context and what Jesus has been saying. Now, we'll remember that Jesus has been dealing with those who are opposed to him. And it's all of this has come to light because of the miracle that he's just done. He healed a man who was mute because of a demon. He cast the demon out, and the man began to speak. Yet many of the people are not believing in him, even though there's this obvious miracle that has been performed. Some have credited his power to the work of the devil. Others are demanding a sign from heaven, saying, well, this we see this, but we need something else. We need something more. Jesus rebukes them for their hard-hearted unbelief and calls them an evil generation because they seek a sign. And we saw that last week, that Jesus pronounced judgment upon them because they were seeking a sign. He called them evil and indicated that both the queen of the south and the men of Nineveh would rise in judgment against them because of the gravity of their unbelief. This passage before us this week is connected to these preceding passages in that it offers an explanation as to why this is taking place and also gives exhortation to the hearer so that what is true of the evil generation won't be true of us. Amen. Have we ever asked the question, why is it that so few people believe in Jesus? Not only in our day, but in his own day as well. Even the Gospel of John tells us that he came to his own people and his own did not receive him. Why did they not receive him? Why is it that Jesus performed so many obvious miracles and yet people credit it to the power of the devil? Why is it that these others demand a sign when God has given so many proofs to the Lordship of Christ? Who is to blame for this rejection? Does the fault lie with God, or does the fault lie with man? Right? If God would give more convincing proofs, then I would believe in him, right? If he would perform a sign from heaven, then we would believe that you are the Christ. If the Bible was more clear, then we would believe what it says, right? If there weren't so many religions in the world, then we would know which one is true and we would know which way to follow. If science wasn't so convincing, then we could believe what the Bible said. Right? If God would give me a personal miracle, or if God would speak to me personally, give me a personal revelation, then I would believe. If the church wasn't so full of hypocrites, right? This is what they'll say, then we would believe and be Christians. If the preacher wasn't so boring and ugly, then we would come and listen and we would do those things. Right? Behind all of these statements is the idea that the real problem, what was leading to people's unbelief and rejection of the things of God, isn't the fault of the person, but it is the fault of someone else. The real problem is God and his revelation. Had God done a better job revealing himself, had Jesus been more clear, had he performed better miracles and spoke a more convincing message, then we would believe. The fault lies with God's message, with God's messenger, and with God's miracles, right? It's not our fault, it's God's fault. He isn't good enough. This is what they are saying. This is what the people are doing. The reason they won't believe in Jesus is because they say we need more evidence. The fault does not lie in them. The fault lies in God and in Christ. The miracles are not convincing enough. We need a sign from heaven. This passage before us refutes the nonsense. Amen. Jesus is dealing with this head on and showing that the fault doesn't lie in God and the fault doesn't lie in Christ. The fault lies in the people. The problem is them. It's their own hard hearts. It is their unbelief. And this is good for us today because the same thing that was true there will remain true in our day. The reason that so few people believe the gospel is not the fault of the gospel. It is not that we need a better message, or we need a different message, or we need better tactics or different tactics. The reason people won't believe is because of their hard hearts. It is because of unbelief. We must understand these things that we would give ourselves into preaching the gospel and doing things the way God says, regardless of what happens. So let's look at this passage and see what it is teaching us. Look at verse 33. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Jesus is using a metaphor from the physical world in order to teach about himself. This verse is referring to Jesus in his ministry. Jesus' message and his ministry are compared to a lamp that is put on a stand so that everyone can see it. The point that he is making here is that Jesus did not come to hide himself from people. He did not come to be secretive and to conceal his identity, to conceal his message, so that nobody knows who he is. This is not what he's done. He didn't seclude himself in a cave up on a mountain so that no one can find him and no one would know who he was. He is like a lamp. He is the light of the world. The very purpose of his coming into the world was to proclaim the gospel. And this gospel centers upon him and his identity as the unique Son of God. This is why he has come. He's come to dispel the darkness. He's like a lamp that is sitting on a stand. No one lights a lamp and then hides it. No one does that. They don't put a blanket over it, right? They don't put it in the cellar. But you light a lamp and put it in a place where its light will give off to everyone so that it can illuminate the room in order that you might see. This is what Jesus has done. He's like a lamp. And God did not send him to keep his identity a secret. God did not send him to keep his mission a secret. God sent him to proclaim with a loud voice what it is that he has come to do, with great clarity, both who he is and what he has come to do and how people should respond to him. All of these things are very clear, and Jesus isn't hiding from the people so that they can't know who he is. He's like a lamp on a stand that is shining. All of these things are not hidden. They are very public. They are boldly proclaimed by Jesus over and over and over again. Not only in his life, but even the things that came before him. God sent many prophets to tell the people to expect the Messiah. God sent John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, right before Jesus. Their ministries even overlap, and John came to bear witness to the light that was coming and that the people should be expecting him and that they should be ready for him. Then God the Father himself, at the baptism of Jesus, speaks with an audible voice and tells the people that this is his Son, and that he is pleased with him. And then the Spirit of God descends upon him visibly for everyone to see. And then Jesus goes, and he preaches. Everywhere he goes, he proclaims that the kingdom of God is here. He's proclaiming that he is the King. He's talking about his death and resurrection, that people should trust in him, that they should believe in him. Right? And people recognize that no one has ever preached to us. No one has the authority like this man has, and he's unique in this. And then you have all of these miracles, bearing witness, testifying that he is the Son of God. Even Nicodemus, an unbeliever, recognizes in John chapter 3 that no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. Unless God is with him. And in John chapter 9, the blind man, he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." These things are like blazing lights shining, testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. It's like a neon flashing light shining in the darkness saying, this is the one. He is the Messiah. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Listen to Him. Put your faith in Him. Every day He's teaching in the synagogues. Every day performing all these signs and wonders. No one has ever seen anything like this before. So many wonders, so many signs, that even John the Apostle says that there's not enough books in the world to contain all the things that Jesus did. And then what do? We need more. We're not convinced. You're not really shining bright enough. There's not enough light. We don't know if you really are the Son of God. We need you to do more signs. We need some more so that we can know that you're from God. We need you to give us a sign from heaven. As if Jesus is out there concealing Himself. As if He's hiding Himself from them, being secretive so that they don't know if they should believe in Him or not. He's a lamp standing on a stand, shining brightly for all to see. If they can't see it, it isn't because the light isn't here. If they can't see it, it's because they don't have eyes to see. The fault does not lie with Jesus, but with them. Right? It's like if you are in a room with someone and the lights are off and it's pitch black and they say, hey, turn the lights on. And then you turn the lights on and the lights come on and everyone can see. And then that same person says, hey, I said turn the lights on, right? Turn the lights on. And you're like, the lights are on. What are you talking about? And he still can't see anything. You know that the problem isn't with the lights. The problem is with who? It's with the man. He's blind. He can't see. Even when the lights are on, he still cannot see. This is the problem with the people. This is their fundamental problem. It is their hearts. They are blind. They are in darkness. The reason they cannot see Jesus, the reason they won't believe, the reason they want a sign from heaven is because of their unbelief. They are blind to the things of God. Jesus is not hiding from them. He is right there in plain sight, right in front of them, but they still can't see Him. And it's because they are blind. This is what the Bible teaches us. If you flip over to John, to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, it says there in verse 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is the light, and yet the world did not know Him. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John chapter 10, verse 24. John chapter 10, verse 24. So the Jews gathered around Him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There, they come to Him and say, when are you going to speak plainly to us? Speak clearly to us. Tell us, are you the Christ or are you not? And their assumption there is that Jesus hasn't been saying these things. And what does Jesus tell them? I've been telling you this. I've told you, and yet you will not believe. And the reason they won't believe, he says, is because you are not of my sheep. The same will be true today. The light shines and nobody cares. The light shines and it comes and nobody listens. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants the light of Christ because they're in love with this world. They don't have eyes to see. They cannot see the kingdom of God because they do not have the eyes to see. They'll enjoy the things of this world. They'll run after them. They'll chase after them. They'll pursue them because they're worldly minded. But they cannot pursue the things of God because they are not spiritually minded. It's just like last week. Last week, Minnesota Vikings played the Seattle Seahawks in Minnesota. And at kickoff, it was -2 degrees Fahrenheit. -2 degrees. Wind chill. -17 degrees. And you would expect that that 80,000-seat stadium, no one was there, right? Who would dare go out in cold weather like that? And yet, what do you see? It was filled to the brim. And it's not like they paid them to come. They actually paid to go out and sit in -2-degree weather. But if we said, hey, we've got the words of life right here. We've got the gospel. We're going to have a meeting and we're going to tell you how you can have salvation, how you can know how to live a life pleasing to God, how you can know to be reconciled to God, how you can have your sins forgiven, and we're going to meet. It's -2 degrees outside, but we want you to come, right? We've rented out the stadium. We're going to pack it up so we can tell you about the things of God. How many people do you think would show up? Zero, right? One, maybe two? But there wouldn't be 80,000 people there. Why will 80,000 people go and sit in -2-degree weather to watch football, but no one will come to hear the gospel? Because they do not have eyes to see. The same reason they're asking Jesus for a sign from heaven. We need you to give us a sign from heaven. The reason they will sacrifice and do unnatural things to watch football, but will make no effort to hear the gospel, is because they are defective. The fault lies with them. It is their corrupt hearts, not the message of the gospel. We must understand this in our generation. The gospel is perfect. We cannot add anything to it. The word of God is clear. It is without fault or error. The reason people don't want the Bible is because of their hard hearts. The fault does not lie with God. It does not lie in His message. It lies with them. And the danger and temptation that we will have to overcome is to think that if we can just alter the message a little bit, if we could just tweak it a little bit, then we could have a more favorable response from the people, right? If we can just do things a little bit differently, then we'll be able to get more people and they'll want to listen and they'll want to hear, right? They'll want to come and we'll have more people. We can make it more appealing to them. And this is what many do. If we just talk about love and joy and peace and happiness and avoid any talk of wrath and judgment and sin and repentance or suffering, then we can get more people, right? Then we can have more converts. But when we do that, we're not converting them to Christ. We're converting them to a false gospel, right? The moment we alter the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. It has no power of salvation. This is why Paul said in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it because he knew it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Only the pure, simple gospel can give life to the dead. No amount of human ingenuity, no amount of carefully crafted words, no amount of eloquent speaking or slick programs or movie or pyrotechnics or whatever, none of these things will ever give life to those who are dead. Only the pure, unadulterated gospel can do this. So we must preach the pure, unadulterated gospel and then leave the results in God's hands. And if we offer the gospel and they don't want it, then let them go. That's why Jesus says, shake the dust off of your feet. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give it to them. If they don't want it, don't give it to them. Go and preach it to someone else. But don't counteroffer. Don't offer the gospel and they say, well, we don't want that. And say, okay, well, what if we throw in a little bit of pizza with it, right? What if we throw a little bit of gospel and a movie in there with it? Everyone loves movies or a little football. And then we can get them. Don't do those types of things. This is the way that God works. This is His plan for salvation. This is what He does. Preach the gospel. The one who has eyes to see, to them it will be an aroma of life to life. The one who is dead and is blinded in sin, it will be an aroma of death to death. These are the twofold purpose of the God, of God in the gospel. Give life to the one and judgment to the other. We cannot reject this. We cannot improve upon it. Jesus knows that this is the case, right? This is why he tells him, the fault lies not in me. It does not lie in the message. It lies in you. I'm a lamp on a stand shining brightly. You can't see me because you are blind. You are blind. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Here he uses an analogy from the physical world in order to teach a spiritual truth. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the member of the body that provides sight, right? And the function that the eye performs has an impact on the rest of the body. If you have good eyes, then you're able to see the world rightly. The eye provides sight. It gives vision or light to the rest of the body so that one is able to see both the beauties and the dangers of the world. If we have good eyes, we can see the beauty of the setting sun, right? If we have good eyes, we can look at the wonder of the night sky. We can see the changing of the leaves. We can look into the face of our loved ones, of our children, and enjoy being in their presence. We can see what they look like if we have good eyes. Good eyes allow us to fully enjoy the many good things that God has created. With good eyes, we are also able to see and avoid many dangers in this world. If there's a cliff that I might fall off and I have eyes to see it, I know not to walk next to that cliff, right? If there's a sign that warns me of upcoming danger and I have good eyes, I can see and read the sign and I know that danger is just around the corner. If there's a poisonous snake in the road and I have good eyes, I see the snake and I know to turn and to go the other way. The eye allows me to be able to navigate in this world rightly and has an immediate impact upon the rest of the body. On the other hand, if you have bad eyes, your body is full of darkness. You're not able to see the world rightly. Right? A blind man does not get to see the beauty of the setting sun. The blind man does not get to look into the face of his loved ones. The blind man does not see the cliff. He doesn't see and read the sign. He doesn't see the snake in the road, and he walks into danger, and the rest of his body is impacted because his eyes are bad. And it doesn't matter how much sun is shining, how much light there is. If the eye is bad, it cannot see, no matter even if the sun is up in all of its brightness. It could be noon, and the sun could be blazing in all of its glory, and a person who is blind still cannot see because they have bad eyes. The point. Eyes are really, really important. They provide illumination for the rest of the body. The person with good eyes walks in light. A person with bad eyes walks in darkness, even when light is present. That is the point of contrast. Now, the spiritual truth is that as it is in the physical world, so it is also in the spiritual world. If one has good spiritual eyes, then they will be able to see spiritual truths. They will be able to order their life in a way that is pleasing to God. Right? The one with good spiritual eyes will be able to believe in Christ, and this will impact all of his life. That is what's going on here, right? They don't have eyes to see, right? If you have good eyes, you're able to order life rightly as far as the things of God goes, but if you have bad eyes spiritually, or if you're spiritually blind, then you're not able to see spiritual truth, and you're not able to order your life rightly so as to live a life pleasing to God. This is the problem here. They can't see the glory of God in Christ, right? They won't believe in Him, even though He's been clearly displayed, and their excuse is a lack of evidence. Their excuse is that there's a lack of light. And Jesus says, no, this is not the problem. The problem is not the light source. The problem is your eyes. Your eyes are no good. You're spiritually blind. This is why you cannot see my glory. This is why you're demanding a sign. You are spiritually blind, and your spiritual blindness is affecting the way you view and respond to me. The reason they won't believe in Jesus is because they do not have eyes to see, and those who are spiritually blind will eventually end in condemnation. As it is physically, so it will be spiritually. The one with spiritual eyes will order their life rightly. He will view all things in the light of God. They will understand who God is. they will be able to understand the Bible. They will be able to see the glory of Christ. They will see that salvation can be found only in Christ. They will understand what sin is, and they will see it as something that's hideous. They will see sin as something to be avoided or something that they hate. They will see the beauty of living a life of righteousness. They will desire the wisdom of God. They will delight in the things of God. Right? Spiritual sight will impact every aspect of their being. From the way that they work, to how they spend their money, to how they spend their time, to what they do with their family. It will lead to faith in Christ, repentance of sins, and obedience to the commands of God. The one with spiritual eyes will seek first the kingdom of God. He will seek the righteousness of God because they see that kingdom. They see it not with physical eyes, but they see it by faith. And those spiritual realities will be more important and more real to them than this present physical world. Amen. And thus he will live for the things of God. He will live for the world to come. This is what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. This is what it's talking about. It's commending the men and women of faith because they lived in this present life, not just for this world, but they lived for the world to come. They lived on the basis of things that they could not see with their physical eyes. So then how did they see it? They saw it with their spiritual eyes. They saw those things by faith. Abraham was looking for a city who had a builder and maker who is God. It wasn't a city that anyone else could see. That's why everyone else around him was just living for this life, but Abraham was living for the life to come, and he saw that life not with physical eyes, he saw it with spiritual eyes. He had eyes to see it, and so he lived his life for the world to come and not for this world. This is what we will do as well. If we have eyes to see, we will live this present life for the world to come, for the life to come. But the one who is spiritually blind will not order his life rightly. He will be blind to the things of God. He cannot understand the Word of God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't see the glory of Christ. He won't believe in Christ. He doesn't see the evil of sin. And so he doesn't avoid sin. He doesn't see any problem with it. He won't repent of it. He lives his life not for the world to come, but just for this present world, right? He cannot understand the things of God. He stores up treasures on earth. He's ruled by his stomach and his other passions and gives no thought to the things of God or to the righteousness of Christ. He walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. He thinks he's wise, but he's really a fool. He thinks that his way is best, but in the end, it will lead to destruction. This is exactly what Jason read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Only those with the Spirit of God can understand the things of the Spirit of God. The rulers of this age, they did not have the Spirit of God, so they could not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They could not see Jesus was the King because they didn't have eyes to see Him. They were walking in darkness. The light is shining, and they say He has a devil. The light is sitting on a stand, and they say, we need more miracles. But what they need is not a different message, and it's not a different delivery. They don't need better miracles. They need a new heart. That is what these people need, and this is what we need as well. We need to cry out, like blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. Right? And a blind man doesn't just decide one day that he's going to see. He must be healed of his infirmity by someone outside of himself. And so it is with those who are spiritually blind. We don't just one day decide that today we're just going to get up and we're going to follow Jesus. Today we're just going to believe in Jesus. Today we're just going to pursue the kingdom of God. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to enter the kingdom of God. Like we can just flip some spiritual switch on and it's easy to become a Christian. But rather it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. John 6:63. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5. And John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In Matthew chapter 16, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Only God can reveal the things of God to us. Only the Spirit can teach us spiritual things. This is why we must ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, and He will give Him to us. This is why James says, if you lack wisdom, He doesn't say just conjure it up yourself. He doesn't say, well, just try really hard. What does he say? If you lack wisdom, go to who? He says, let him ask God. Ask God and he will give it to you. Only God can give us the wisdom of God to salvation. So we must cry out to him. Does this mean people are not responsible for their unbelief? Well, look at what it says in verse 35. He says, therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Any lack of illumination is not the fault of the light, but it is the fault of the hearer. And they are responsible for their sin. The problem lies within the heart of man. He says, you better be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. It is possible for people to regard what is going on within them as light, when in reality it is nothing but darkness. It is possible for people to think that they are walking in the light, that they are pursuing the things of God, that they are righteous people, that they are doing the will of God, but the reality is that they are full of darkness. That's what's happening in this passage here. They are calling Jesus a devil. They're saying, you do these things by the power of the devil. They're saying that Jesus, you are darkness and we are in the light. That they are right and he is wrong. They think that they're servants of God and they think that Jesus is a servant of the devil. But what is the reality? Jesus is the servant of God. Amen. Jesus is the light and they're the ones who are in darkness. This is why he says this. He says, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. That it is possible for people to think that they are walking in the light when in reality they are walking in darkness. This is what Satan does. He is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. People are under a delusion. Everyone thinks that they're doing what's right. No one that you go out there and talk to says, oh, I'm walking in darkness, and I know I'm walking in darkness, and I love it, the idea that I'm going to go to hell one day. No one says those things. What does everyone think that they're doing? Everyone thinks they're going to heaven. Everyone thinks that they're living their life in a way that's pleasing to God. Everyone thinks that God is satisfied with them or that God is pleased with them. Sure, they could be better. Sure, I could do a little bit better. But in the end, we're all going to heaven, and we're all going to be there together, and it's going to be great. Everyone thinks that they're doing the will of God. They are filled with darkness, but the darkness in them, they think, is light. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. They call what is evil good, and they call what is good evil. Right? This is happening. It happens all over the place. In the culture, it happens in the church, it happens everywhere. They say what is light is darkness, and what is darkness is light. They say that, oh no, this isn't bitter, it's really sweet, and that which is sweet is really bitter. And why is it that they do these things? Because they're wise in their own eyes. They are shrewd in their own sight. They're depending not on the wisdom of God. Amen. They're not judging everything according to the light of Christ. They're judging it according to their own wisdom, according to their own light. But their light is really darkness. It's not truly light. A staggering example of this is found in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 1. He says this. He says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Notice what they will do. They will put you out of synagogues, and he says, they will kill you, and they will think they're doing what? They're doing a service for God. They don't know that they're doing the devil's work. They don't know that they're killing the messengers of God. They don't know that what they're doing, God actually hates. They think that what they're doing is a service to God. Right? Who is this in the life of Christ? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, all of them, those who were the men of God, who were the ones who were the messengers of God, who were the priests of God, were the ones that put Jesus to death. And they thought in doing that, they didn't know that they were doing something that was dark. They didn't know in their own mind. They weren't consciously saying, oh, let's go and do this because we really hate God and we're going to do this against his son. In their mind, in their light, in their understanding, they were the ones who were protecting the glory of God. We've got to put this rascal to death. We've got to get rid of him because he's blaspheming against God. But in reality, they're putting to death the Son of God and the Father that they say that they love, they actually hate. The reason they do it is because they do not know the Father. To think what is in me is light when in reality it is darkness. To think that I am wise when in reality I am a fool. To think that I am righteous when I am covered with filthy rags. To think that I have sight when I am blind. This is the height of delusion, of folly, of arrogance, of being under the power of the evil one. Right. And don't think it cannot be true of us. This can be true of us. Be careful, he says. Be on guard. Watch out, lest the darkness in you be, or lest the light in you be darkness. Be careful, lest what you perceive to be light is in reality darkness. The people who are saying Jesus has a devil think that they're doing a service to God. But in reality, they are not. Revelation chapter 3, another striking example of this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, this is their estimation of their self, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are, Jesus' estimation, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They thought they were rich. They thought they had prospered. They thought that they needed nothing, right? We have everything. Look at how great we are. And this is a church that Jesus is talking about. And he said, and yet you don't know. You are wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You think this is true of you, but in reality, the exact opposite is true of you. This can be true of us as well. We can think that we are rich. We can think we have prospered. We can think that we are righteous. We can think that everything we do, God is pleased with. And yet not realize that we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How can we make sure that this isn't true of us? How can we make sure that what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, to be careful lest the light in you be darkness, how can we make sure the light in us is light and it is not darkness? We must judge everything according to the Word of Christ. Go to the Scriptures. Pray for the Spirit to open our eyes. Go to the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Judge every thought, every action, every doctrine, everything that we do according to the Word of God. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word gives me light to keep me from going astray, from thinking that what is light is really darkness. It is the Word of God that will illumine these things. That is how we make sure that we are not walking in darkness, that we are not calling darkness light. It's by judging everything that we do according to the Word of God through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will show us what is darkness. The Spirit will show us what is light so that we can walk in the light and avoid the darkness. Psalm 19:8 says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? When we trust on our own wisdom, we have darkness. When we trust in the wisdom of God, we have light. We need to crucify our thoughts, our wisdom, what we think, and we need to trust in what the Word of God says, right? This is what we need to do, to the teaching and to the testimony, right? If they will not speak according to this Word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light in them. If we don't speak according to what the Word of God says, then we have darkness in us, right? And someone who tells you things that doesn't come from the Bible, if they say, I think, or this is my thoughts, or I feel, or all those types of things, don't listen to them. If they don't open the Word of God, do not listen to them, because they don't have light. They're spewing out darkness. They say it's wise, but it's truly not. We must go to the Word of Christ. We must judge everything according to the Scriptures. And when we do, look at what will happen. In verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part in dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus begins by saying He is a lamp sitting on a stand. And He ends by saying, when we go to the Scriptures and when the light in us is truly light, we will be lamps sitting on a stand and we'll be giving light to everything as well. Just as Jesus was the light of the world, so we also will be lights in the world through the glory of Christ that is shining in us. When we have eyes to see, when we're filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, then we will shine like stars in the night sky. We will be, as Jesus said, you will be a city on a hill. We will be a lamp on a stand, shining the glory of God, dispelling the darkness, and showing people what is the truth of the gospel. And what will happen to us? The darkness will hate us just like they hated Jesus. The darkness will want to put us out lest their evil deeds be exposed. This is what they did to Jesus. The light came and it shines in the darkness, and the darkness hates the light because it exposes the evil of the deeds. When we are shining the glory of Christ in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, wherever we go, when we're reading the Scriptures, when we're living according to the Scriptures, when we're teaching what the Bible says, and we're sticking to what the Bible says, the result will be a few people will love us, right? Those who love the Lord will love us, right? They will rejoice to see us when we come together. We will love to be with those who love the Word of God as well, but those who are in darkness will hate these things, and they will do everything they can to put us out, because that's what they did to Jesus. They put Him out. They tried to put Him out, but they couldn't. And they will try to put us out as well, and yet Christ will not let them. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. May it be true of us that we have the light of the glory of Christ shining in our lives and shining in the church. And as long as we are trusting in Christ, if we have eyes to see, if we're believing in Him, living according to His Word, seeking the glory of God, putting away the things of this world, then we will be a city on a hill, and we will be a light shining, and God will use that to draw the true believers to Himself and also to bring judgment upon the wicked. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your glorious Word, and Lord, we thank You for these truths, Lord, that we see here so clearly taught. Lord, we do pray that You would guard us, Lord,